Well, you're turning to Psalm 1 tonight. I want to tell you a joyous occasion I had today. As I was leaving from the morning meeting to get a little shut-eye this afternoon, as I was approaching outside the camp, I saw a gentleman walking, and I stopped and rolled down the window, and here it was, this gentleman here, Talif. And I wanted to say that he is the new proprietor of the property adjoining the camp. And we're so honored that he would come and be with us tonight. And we welcome him.
Amen.
And trust that you'll meet him and share your heart with him. We're so glad that he can be with us tonight.
Yes.
As we open the Word of God. Well, it's been a joy. It's been a tough week in many respects, but a good week. And I'm glad for those of you who have been so faithful in praying and attending. And we'll be meeting again in the morning. This will be my last evening meeting. I have another engagement tomorrow. And but I know that you'll be blessed through the Word. I'm taking Brother Marsh, are you on for tomorrow night?
We'll see.
Okay, well, we've heard him before, and we're glad for that. And we just want to thank the Lord for his blessing in our lives. I want us to read Psalm 1 tonight. And if you just join in with me, we'll just do it. I'll read audibly, you read silently, okay? And I'm sure most of you, I learned this psalm in public school in the hood of Newark, New Jersey. Can you believe that? That's way back in the 1800s. But really, I was in Newark, New Jersey as a young guy, and at Bregaw Avenue School, the teacher got up and opened Psalm 1. And we memorized that psalm in public school. We had prayer. We saluted the flag. And when I became a Christian, actually, when Christ came into my life, that psalm just began to light up. And I felt impressed tonight to share some thoughts from the book of Psalm or Psalm 1. The word Tehillim in Hebrew is the word for psalms, and it means songs of praise and thanksgiving. And this is what David is doing here. So I'm going to read it in your presence, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful or the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As we've been doing in these meetings, we've just been bowing our heads and our hearts, and I find it helpful just to get quiet a little bit before the Lord. It's amazing how we can come to church and our minds are still running in what we were doing before we got here. And so it's good to just take a moment and bow and us ask God to open our hearts and our minds and give us a desire to hear from him, how we need to hear from him in these dark days. These are troublous days in which we live, and we need to hear from him, the sustainer and creator of all things. So let's bow a bit in silent prayer, and then I'll open in prayer. Thank you, our Father, for another opportunity to gather about your word. I thank you for each one tonight in divine presence. I pray, God, that you would minister grace to each one of us tonight, including the person speaking. Give us an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us tonight. And again, Lord, may we not be quite the same as a result of being together in this service. We just want to thank you for everything you've done, even this week, unbeknownst to us, and the potential of what's in this tabernacle and what you want to do in the future. We just pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen. Some of you older people remember the old days of black and white movies. Remember that? That were based on beautiful romantic stories. And how often, the thing that strikes me is at the end of the film many times, they'd be walking down this country trail, and what did it say? Happily ever after. And then what? The end. I thought about that. Why were those films so popular and desirous? Just like novels, how many people read? And there's some, you know, the library shelves are filled with all kinds of novels, all kinds of stories. And usually what kind of stories are they? Well, we love some of those novels that have that same theme of living happily, living a life of happiness, and having it end that way. I get the impression sometimes that there are people that believe that the Christian should never be happy. There are Christians who are eccentric, I believe. People who, frankly, they almost revel in the fact of being miserable sometimes. Just like a Christian's supposed to be miserable. We're not. Jesus came to give us what? To give us life and to give it more abundantly. He said, happy is that people, one who know the Lord. So many times we can be a contradiction to what God really wants to do. I think the devil has slandered us in thinking us that the Christian life is a drag. Nothing could be further from the truth. This world is really a drag when you come right down to it. Why? Because it's fleeting. It's here and it's gone. There's so many things that people, you know, as you know, people are striving to have all kinds of things and money. And the point is, I deal with people every day in Youngstown, Ohio, who have blown everything they have trying to get rich. And some of them have gotten rich financially and what? Left their family behind. Guess what else they left behind? Their health. And now I see them at this stage of the game where the money doesn't satisfy, but they're trying to spend whatever they have to get their family back and to get their health back, and they can't do it. So Jesus put it this way, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's nothing we can give in exchange for our soul. And that's why Jesus came, to give his life so that we could have life. But I wonder sometimes if people think that Jesus is just an awesome, angry God that wants to send everybody to destruction. That's not the way it is at all. Jesus did not come, what? To condemn the world, but what? To save the world. But this is the what? This is the condemnation that men love what? Darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. We don't want the truth to be known. We try to hide the truth. And when Jesus came as the truth, he came to expose what we really are. And the sooner we find out who we are or who we're not, the sooner we can come to saving grace. See, religion is man's attempt to try to please a God of heaven. He can never reach that high. He can never do it, no matter what he does. And so what did Jesus do one day? He came down and took the initiative. And you all know the verse, most of you, I think. You can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to go on record today from Psalm 1 to tell you that there is a genuine happiness that God wants to instill in every believer's life. We should, what's the Westminster Confession? I think, what's the first question? What is the chief end of man? To what? To glorify God and to endure, and to endure him forever. Now, what's it say?
Joy.
Enjoy him. How can that be spiritual? How can that be right? But that's what God wants us to do. He wants to make us something that we've never been before. You see, sin destroyed this world. We're under a curse. Huh? But one day, thank God, when Jesus comes the second time, the curse will be lifted and Eden will be restored. And actually, the lion and the lamb will lie down together, as opposed to the lamb being in the stomach of the lion. Okay? It's going to be genuine. And I think Solomon's 40 years of peace in the Old Testament was kind of a precursor of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. The point is, I want to see everybody here in that kingdom. Jesus came to make it so. So with that in mind, I want you to, we could actually take this psalm and give it sort of a three-word outline, if you will. I see the word don't in verse 1, okay? And I see the word do in verse 2. And in verse 3, I see the word done. Okay? Simple. We're told what we're not to do in verse 1, but that, and what we see in verse 1 has to be interpreted in light of verse 2. So, he says, blessed is the man that what? Walks not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. What's an ungodly person? Somebody that doesn't know God. Everybody wants to be God. You know, it's interesting to me, even children, you find out they want to be number one. Everybody wants to be number one. But it doesn't work that way. This is why children get rebellious against parents. They want to be number one. They don't want to listen to anybody. They don't want to listen to the teacher. You remember when I was a boy, you don't remember when I was a boy, but remember when you were a boy or a girl. And if you went to school and you got in trouble with the teacher, you got in trouble where? At home. Now the teachers and the parents are at odds with each other many times. And the point is that the discipline and the training came where? At home. And so God wants to, the point is happiness comes when we're lined up with the perfect will of God. But that's a problem because of the curse. Because we're out of whack with God. We don't think like God. We don't act like God. And so the psalmist says, blessed. I think I better stop there for a minute. The word blessed is from the Hebrew word asher. You know what it means? It's from an Arabic root, actually, and it means to go straight. Now, that presents a problem. You know why? Because all of us are born crooked. But I'm glad to tell you that Jesus came to straighten us out. Huh? And what's the point? And so when he straightens us out and we start walking his way, what happens? We're blessed. That's the way it works. And so that's where the gospel comes into play. And that one little word of blessed. And by the way, it's a plural word. Now in Hebrew, it's interesting. The Hebrew has about 8 uses as a plural. We don't. We have 1 chair, 2 chairs. Huh? 1 wheel, 2 wheels. 1 plate, 2 plates. That's all we have in English. But in Arabic, but in Hebrew, we have what we call the emphasis or when the writer wants to exaggerate, like when he says in Psalm 115, the heavens, even the heavens declare the glory of God. What's he talking about? He's not talking about 2 heavens. He's talking about the great expanse of the universe. And so when he uses this word, if we were going to translate it, which it wouldn't be a good translation, we would have to say, blesses. Wouldn't work. What's he saying here? Literally, here's the definition. You ready for this? Extremely happy. Extremely happy is the man or the woman who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Notice the progression. And doesn't sit in the seat of the mockers or the scorners. So blessed is the man walketh. That's a, and I know Pastor Nathan is studying a little Hebrew at this point. Have you come to, where are you, Nathan? How about a state of Cal? A state of Cal. Cal state of. That's an expression of a position. In other words, walking is not necessarily this kind of thing. Let me ask you something. Can a bedridden person walk with God?
Yes.
How do they do that? Obviously, it's not physical, right? The state of mind. You know, I'm convinced more all the time that the Christian life is more than action. It's attitude. How about the Beatitudes? What do you think about the Beatitudes? I call them attitudes of being. is who we are, how we think. And he said, blessed is what the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The issue, let me ask you a question. Young folks, who do you listen to? I deal with people that have made decisions, been in the mud hole for years and years, and boy, do they ever, hands go up every time I get on this subject. How many of you have listened to the wrong people? All three of us here, huh? Yeah. People that didn't know any more about living than we did. Where the blind began to lead the blind, and what happens when a blind man leads a blind man? They both fall in a ditch. And that's why Jesus said, I've come, I'm the way. Well, no, I'm not a way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh to me, you see, I'll in no wise cast out. And so he came to show us what the way really is. But the problem is, they didn't like the message. And so what did they do? They killed the messenger. It's amazing how people, when they don't like what somebody says, instead of dealing with the issue, they go after the person who said it. They kill the messenger, when in reality, they've killed the message, okay? So, blessed is the man who walks not, and the ETH, by the way, in the King James Bible, is simply like putting an ING on it, walking, in progress, if you will. He that's walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and standing in the way of sinners. Now, that's interpreted by some as keeping sinners from being saved, standing in the way. That's not what it says. It's standing in the lifestyle, in the way of sinners. In other words, when you start walking with them, well, after a while, you start hanging out, right? You kind of hang out, you know, you sit. And then what do? You end up sitting down and say, man, this is too bad, and you become a mocker. Our churches are filled with people who mock. Mm-hmm. They don't say anything, but they have a very sarcastic, critical spirit. You have to be careful. May I say this to you, that if you have a problem with the Bible, the problem is not with the Bible, it's with you. I'm amazed how critical people can be when they know nothing. I shared, I don't know where it was, here somewhere recently, about the two college bucks that were in this art gallery. And they were looking over the old masters like Rembrandt and the great portraits of the past. And this one says to the other, well, what's in that? I don't see anything in that picture. Nothing impresses me in that. And the guy that in the art gallery came over to those two guys. And he says, let me tell you, man, something. You are not criticizing or critiquing that painting. But that painting is critiquing you. You're not judging it. That's judging you. And when you put your little pea brain up against the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, you're in trouble. The problem is not with the book. Now, we may not understand everything in it. And some of us have been reading it a long time. This is why you got to get in it every day and ask God for wisdom and understanding. We need to be what? Saturated with the Word of God. And that's what this psalm is about, frankly. So blessed or extremely happy is the man that doesn't walk or in the council and doesn't stand in the way of sinners in their lifestyle and doesn't sit. You notice the progression from walking to standing to sitting. You hang out with people long enough, they'll rub off on you. Proverbs even says, don't hang out with somebody who's angry. You might catch it. Birds of a feather flock together, whether at the church house or the crack house. We hang out with people who think the way we do and are going the way we do. We say, well, he got mixed up with the wrong crowd. How come? Well, evidently, they had an appeal and a control over his life. And so we need to be careful who we hang out with, okay? So the word here, in kind of a negative way, we're blessed if we don't do certain things. But it hinges on verse 2, where we get to the what? To the do. You know, somebody said, if we keep doing and doing the right thing, we won't have time to don't. Verse 2 really answers verse 1, actually. And so let me read it to you. But, what does but do? Flip side. But is what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, or the Word of God. And in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. Here's the key right here. First of all, delighting in the Word of God. Now, I have an illustration that's probably worn out, but since some of you are from the South and we've lived together several years in the South, you know that I had a problem, particularly with black-eyed peas, and particularly with turnip greens. I like turnips, but I don't like the greens. I got converted to grits on the way home after being 7 years in the South, coming up north. But one thing I never had a problem with in the South, you know what it was, fried chicken. I'm telling you, talk about delighting in something? Wow. The folks in the South, listen, their chicken was better than the Colonel, even though he was supposedly from the South. But anyhow, wouldn't you know, years later, when I came back north, I was going to grad school in Philadelphia. And I passed through Collingswood, New Jersey, which some of you know, that's remember old Colonel McIntyre's hometown. And I was coming home for supper. And wouldn't you know, I found a place that they just put in the north that was called Chicken Delight. What a name, Chicken Delight. And they bragged about the fact that it was the real stuff. Well, I'll tell you what, it didn't take me long. My car kind of leaned to the right as I passed that place, and I pulled into the parking lot, and I said, I need to try this out and bring some home for my wife and me. Well, sure enough, beautiful. It was just wonderful chicken. And you know, there were times when I was coming home from the school, and Chris never said anything about getting chicken, but I'll tell you what, I said, I could smell it a mile away. And I know it was my imagination, but I'll tell you, it was delicious. And I would just pull it, and I'd bring some home. My point in that illustration is this. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could delight in God's Word like I delight in that southern fried chicken? It's possible. It's possible. I think as we grow in grace, hopefully we have a greater delight and interest in the Word of God. And after a while, you know, God is weaning us. Doc, what do you think? God's weaning us out of this world, getting ready for a new one. And look at our bodies and becoming emaciated. I mean, I tell people when I was a teenager, I had a V-shape, huh? I was in a physique contest, believe it or not. I used to pose for animal crackers. But over the years, I don't know what happened. The V-shape turned upside down, and now I'm a pyramid. And my six-pack turned into a keg. But thank God, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Hallelujah. Amen. And I think the Word of God, you see, prepares us for that transition. Because one day, the tent's going to collapse, right? But there's something on the inside that will never perish. I said this morning in our time together, something to the effect, and it just dawned on me more recently, how come if evolution is true, if we came from a piece of goo and ended up in the zoo, and now it's you, who are we really? We don't know. And what are we? We're just a bucket of bolts, or we're just a hunk of protoplasm with arms and legs. But listen, do animals dream? I don't know that they do. Do you and I dream? We all dream. You say, well, I don't remember. Well, that's the problem. We don't remember, but that doesn't mean we don't dream. What's going on all night? Now, last night, I tell you, I slept on the installment plan. My neuropathy was kicking up a storm. My feet were so painful. But, you know, in between it all, I was praising God and thinking and praying and what. Now, why is that? If I'm trying to rest, my body should just be lifeless. It's not. Why? Because we were given an immortal soul. That'll never die, never goes to sleep. Your soul never goes to sleep. Your brain does. You have REM sleep for 3 hours and you rest your body, but the real you is not your body. You're on the inside of that thing. And when you go to the cemetery, that's just temporary quarters. The absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's an evidence of the fact that we belong to God and we have an eternal soul, eternal life, if you will. It's just a thought. So, in verse 2 it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he what? Meditate, not just read. Meditation. The word meditate means to groan. The greatest example I know of meditation is not just relaxing yourself and looking for faces in the clouds. Meditation. There's a lot of the Eastern religions who could teach us something about meditation. Groaning in the spirit, if you will. You know what it really means? Talking to yourself on the basis of the Word of God. You know, too many of us listen to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. You ever put yourself out in a chair in front of yourself and talk to yourself? You old four-flusher, what's the matter with you? You need to get with the program. You ever do that? We need to do more of that. We listen to ourselves. And we lull ourselves to sleep and we make wrong decisions. We need to be talking to ourselves on the basis of the Word of God. That's meditation. You say, well, if somebody talks to themselves, that means they have money in the bank. No, I don't think so. So meditation, the greatest illustration I know is the cow chewing the cud. You ever watch them? I don't know if you... They're interested. And they tell me they chew it, they get the juice out of it, and they swallow the thing. And then what? They herp it up again. And they keep going. Huh? That's it. That's it. That would make it, that's an inexpensive chew habit, you know that? And then they get more juice out of it, and then it goes to the second stomach. Now, I don't know how many stomachs a cow has. Help me after the problem. I've talked to farmer after farmer. Some say three, some say four. Whatever the case may do, it runs down, and then eventually, you know where it goes. Okay? But we need to take the Word of God and chew on it. Meditate on it. Reading is one thing. That's like eating. Memorizing may be a little deeper, a little mastication of the food, digestion. But when we meditate on it, it becomes part of us. And we need to stop thinking and meditating on nonsense. By the way, this is one of the arguments I have against people that are always looking at a cell phone. When do they meditate? Now, listen, I realize you can have... You may not have a cell phone and you still don't meditate. There's always something that's clamoring for our attention. But we need to think seriously about what God is saying. You know, for instance, the Lord is my shepherd. You ever think of Psalms 23? The Lord. Who's the Lord? That's Jehovah, the creator of all the whole universe. And the one who recreated me. And he's called what? The I Am. He's my God now. He's not only a shepherd and feeding me, but he's what? He's my shepherd. He's my personal shepherd. And I shall not want. What's that mean? I shall not lack. You know, somebody asked me one time, if I become a Christian, can I have everything I want? I said, I really believe you can. I'll tell you why. Because if you really become a Christian and God changes your life, he'll fix your wanter. And guess what? You'll start to want what God wants you to have. And if you want what God wants you to have, he said, I will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Now, don't push me on that. But I'm simply saying that, you see, this is part of the happiness deal. In happiness, we're trying to find stuff that we can't have. And when we get it, it doesn't last. And you know that sin is the blast that doesn't last. My little Steve, when we were living in South Carolina, he got one of those jars, you know, with a wand in it, and you blow the bubbles, and this big old bubble came out, you know, and boy, he was fascinated in the sunlight, and he reached up with his little hand, and he grabbed that thing, and he couldn't figure out. He said, Dad, what happened? He opened his hand, and all he had was a wet spot. I thought to myself, isn't that an illustration of the world? You really think you've got something, and in a moment's time, it's gone. How many remember cotton candy? I watched somebody at a carnival eat that thing. They put it in a machine, remember, that paper cone, and they started eating, and I said to my dad, I said, boy, could I have some of that? I think it was about 10 cents in those days. He said, sure, and I came, and they gave me that. It was big fluffets, and I went to bite it, and my front teeth came together before I knew it. I thought I chipped my front tooth. In other words, I was biting in air, if you will. You know, things look like they really have substance, but they're what? It's just air. There's no substance at all. Listen, Proverbs talks even about a beautiful woman that's an airhead. Now, that's my translation. It's a shame when you find a beautiful woman who really, you look in their eyes and there's nobody home. That's terrible. And there's a lot of men like that. God wants us to be filled with substance. And what's the substance going to be? Even when you eat your food, whether it's T-bone steak, it's gone. But the Word of God lives forever. The Word of God feeds us. But we have to delight in it on a daily basis. That's why we need to get in the big book first thing. First thing. Don't wait. Don't wait. By the way, the song says what? Find time to be holy. No, it doesn't. It says take time to be holy. You never find time. You've got to take time. That's why we need... By the way, I'm so glad, and can I share this with you? As you know, I'm a widower now for 2 years. And my home is... I can't tell you how quiet it is. I used to come home to the mission, but I said to Chris, did anybody call? She said, not really. I said, well, welcome to the nursing home. But it's amazing to me how quiet it is, and I have time to study, and nobody's bugging me except that whoever Spam Risk is, I'd like to wring his neck, whoever Spam Risk is, it's got to be a telemarketer, and they have a way of calling, and I'm just glad I've got that little call, what do you call them, call ID, I know who's calling, but I want to thank God for quiet time. Do you know sometimes it's hard to be quiet? The scripture says study to be quiet before God. Be still and know that I am God. Everybody wants to make a racket. It's time to get alone with Him on a daily basis, particularly in the morning if you can do it. Huh? We've talked about this, but here's Psalm telling us, so there's something to not to don't, but there's something to do. And of course, that's to delight in the Word. And by the way, you'll never delight in the Word if you're eating junk. When kids aren't hungry at supper time, they've probably been eating the wrong thing during the day. And I'm afraid that even in the church, we're raising a generation of people that have been raised on Twinkies. I'm making a spiritual application of that, okay? You fill in the blank. The point is we're sidetracked. We don't realize the power and the blessing and the happiness of the Word of God that it brings to our soul. I don't know about you. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. What's nothing? No thing. It's a zero with a rainbow down. Huh? Our very breath is from Him today, and we need to use that breath and that talent and the smarts that God's given us to delight in the Word of God and to meditate, to hash it over and over. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I need to visualize that there's peace and there's joy in my spirit because of the presence and the person of the Lord Jesus living within. So with that in mind, let's move on a little bit here. Verse 3, I call that done from the standpoint, this is the basis of our eternal salvation. And this is what happens when we meditate. And by the way, we do what we do. I have to say this. We do what we do because we are what we are. We say so-and-so, he stole something, and therefore he's a thief. Well, let's analyze that. A good tree brings good fruit, and a bad tree brings bad fruit. We do what we do, whether good or bad, because of who we are. A man doesn't steal. Well, let me put it another way. A man is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. A man isn't a murderer because he murders somebody. He murders somebody because he has a wicked heart. And there's murder in every one of our hearts. The point is some of it gets out and some of it doesn't. But can I say that God forgives murderers? I had a fellow at the mission several years ago. He came up to me after class. He said, Doc, he said, does God forgive murderers? And boy, just the way he said it, I said, oh man, I can read between the lines here. Come to find out, he killed a person in cold blood. Did time for that, but it haunted him. And I was glad to tell him that the blood of Jesus covers all sin.
Yeah.
Huh? You think of the Apostle Paul. You think of, you know, how'd you like, you know, Paul was a jailbird. Did you know that? How'd you like to have a resume of the new pastor spending all that time in jail? It's amazing, isn't it? I praise God for the mercy and the grace of God. We think we're somebody, but listen, we deserve the same thing every sinner deserves, okay? And God didn't die for good people. So when people tell me, you know, I'm a good person, I said, you're in trouble because you'll never get to heaven because Jesus only died for sinners. Huh? That's how I got in. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's big time when you come to the place where you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. That publican, remember, and that Pharisee, this guy, the Pharisee spouting off all his religious activity and all that he did, and the other guy down there, the publican, he was pounding on his chest. He said, God, have mercy upon me. Literally, the Greek says, the sinner. I'm lost. And who went by, who went home justified? The sinner. So if you're not a sinner, then Jesus didn't die for you. And if he didn't die for you, you'll never get to heaven because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man gets to the Father through him except by him. Thank God for the day. And some of you maybe need to think that seriously. I had this burden in prayer this afternoon. You can come to Maranatha and you can be part of the family of God, supposedly, and yet you know down deep in your heart that you've been playing games for years. And you've never really come to grips with who Jesus Christ is and your need for him. I hope you'll consider that seriously tonight. Tonight. Okay? So what's the response of having being filled up with the word? You should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Fruit is seasonal. Well, let me back up about a tree. Colossians talks about being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And here we have a tree. First of all, what is a tree? I had a few notes on that I wanted to share with you. First of all, a tree is planted. Huh? And how can it be an evergreen tree? Where's the water coming from? It's underneath. You can't see it. That's how you and I can live in a wicked world that's dried up and sinful, and still we can move by the grace of God because we have an unseen supply of spiritual water. That's why you and I can be an evergreen tree. We can actually bear the fruit of God seasonally. We can be consistent, if you will. But here a tree is planted. And literally, in Colossians, I think we could say it's transplanted, but never to be uprooted again. Okay? Now, you can move a tree from one place to the other on your property, but you might change your mind and dig it up again, put it in another place. But when you come from the devil's kingdom into God's kingdom, you're planted forever. It's a finished work. Second, it's powerful. A tree's powerful. It has rivers of water supplying its need. It's productive. It's fruit-bearing. Listen, by their fruit you shall know them. We live in a day when people are caught up in gifts. We're judging people by their gifts. And in my book, Pentecost, I deal with that issue of people being second-rate Christians because they don't speak in tongues. That's a misjudgment. That's an erroneous position. On Pentecost, all 120 were baptized with the Holy Ghost, not just a few. And whoever's been baptized with the Spirit in the book of Acts, it was never just one person. It's always a group. That's interesting too, isn't it? And plus the fact there were no Gentiles at Pentecost. They were all Jews or proselytes. So people that are going back to Pentecost to get to the so-called second blessing, I want to tell you, we've already been baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and we have everything that we need today. We don't need to go back. I've said it again, but I'll keep saying it. We don't need to go back to the Reformation. We don't need to go back to the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost is operating today, and the Spirit of Christ and the glory, and who's the Christ that we have in us? It's not the earthly Christ. It's the glorified Christ, because he ascended and offered everything before the Father to finish the work, and now he sent the Spirit of God to live within us. I went to Jerusalem. Chris and I went there about, it's been probably 40 years ago, impressed with the people of Jerusalem The problem was we went and everything was so merchandised. I went to Lazarus' tomb, by the way. And I thought, wow, I'll go down into that cave. And guess there was a fellow down there with a box that had $1. He wanted me to give him a tip. It kind of took the sugar off my bun, if you know what I mean. But here's the point. I didn't see Jesus. What would you do if he didn't come by the Holy Spirit? How many of us today have seen Jesus? None of us have seen him. So how come? What are we making all this racket about, praising him and all that? What's the deal? But you see, by faith, because Jesus said that the Spirit of God is with you. Remember, he said to the disciples, well, one day he's going to be where? He's going to be in you. That's Pentecost. Without Pentecost, we don't have the indwelling. He came and went in the Old Testament. It was temporary quarters, but I want to tell you today, instead of going to the temple, you're saying, our body has become the temple. Your body is the temple of God. Think about that. And we don't want to defile this temple. That ought to keep us on our toes all the time, because God lives within us if we're Christians. And so we need, so supposing we just wanted to be religious and see Jesus, you would get be able to see him. What would you do? Go back to Jerusalem? I went there and I didn't see him. But I'm glad in Youngstown, Ohio, in Worthington, PA, we can have the presence and the person of the Lord Jesus living within our hearts. And the word magnifies it. By the way, let me say this quickly. Jesus came to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus, according to John 14 and 16. And that's where it rests. So when people magnify the Father, the Father, the Father, they get into what we call universalism. Brotherhood of man, fatherhood of God. Everybody's a saved. If you get into the Spirit, what happens? You're going to become fanatical, over-emotional, because he didn't come. The Spirit doesn't glorify himself. He came to glorify Jesus Christ. And let me say something. You can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ morning, noon, and night, 64, how many days are there? 364 out of the year. And you never get closer, you never get farther away than Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't overdo it. He said to Mary, he said to the woman at the well, you need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We live in a day that's folks with a lot of truth, but not much spirit. Then we got the other crowd, a lot of spirit seemingly, not much truth. They're all off balance. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 11. So what's the deal? If you've got truth without spirit, you're going to dry up. A lot of dry people, even in the pool. If you've got spirit without truth, you're going to blow up. But if you've got spirit and truth, you're going to grow up and be with God. And I think that's hones right in with Psalm 1. Planted by the rivers of water, bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God. Let me quickly close here. Let's go on. I just want to mention these in verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Can I say it this way? Shall not stand up in the judgment. They'll not be able to stand up. They do not have the covering of the blood of Christ. They do not have the robe of righteousness. They will not be able to stand the judgment of God. Or let me say this first of all. Verse 4. It says the godly are not so. What does that mean? For the ungodly are not so. That means they're not blessed. They're not meditating on the word. They're not living in a godly manner. They're not delighting in God. They're living for themselves. And most people are simply existing and waiting to die. Why do people commit suicide? Don't you think they're afraid to die? I think most of them are, but they're more afraid to live. And I want to say this again tonight. You're not ready to die. Excuse me, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Can you believe that? Because Jesus came what? Not to give us existence. We already have that. He came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Can I say this? To be a happy believer. Huh? To be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants that. But you don't find happiness by looking for happiness. It eludes you. But it's a, God throws it in when you walk with Him and you're filled with His Word. He'll throw the happiness in, the joy, and even the joy of the Lord. I'd say there's a little bit of difference sometimes between joy and happiness. Now, happiness in the world, it's depending on what's happening. What's happening, man? Huh? What's happening? Well, if nothing's happening, I'm not happy. But aren't you glad if you've got the joy of God in your spirit? You can wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning in a fog and sit there and say, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. I love you. I praise you. You say, well, where, do you have goosebumps up and down your backbone? You don't need that. Because we're what? We're acknowledging that by faith. It's like when you're married many years and you say to your husband or wife, I love you. I don't know that you get all emotional about it. If you do, that's wonderful. But I found out over the years, some of that emotion doesn't rise up like it did in the beginning. Huh? You know, it's interesting, as you get older, things that used to be dried up, they start leaking. And the stuff that used to flow freely dries up. It's kind of a bad state of affairs to become an old duck. But the love of God is consistent, okay? And we need to be able to express that. But the ungodly, they are not blessed. But they're like the what? The chaff. If you're a farmer, you know what the chaff and blows away in the wind. You're not planted. You're not bearing fruit. You're not rejoicing in the Lord. You're not a happy dude. And young people, the biggest lie that you're going to come across, let me give it to you right here, is that if you serve Jesus Christ, you're going to be one miserable wretch for the rest of your life. That's a lie right out of hell. Listen, I've seen young people, and you know, some of you may be still involved. You've tried it all, getting high on this, that, and the other thing. Listen, you know what the big problem is with getting drunk? Guess what? You get sober. Because when you get drunk and you're high on something, you want to stay up there. The problem is somebody punctures the balloon, and here you come and coming down. Now you're getting lower than you were before, so you need a higher high to get you out of the lower low until you want OD. How many of us have friends and relatives that have OD'd? Yeah. Almost every hand goes up at the mission. I'm in on that. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And the devil's a destroyer. He's a destroyer. But Jesus, what? Came to give us life. And my question to you tonight, do you have that life in your spirit? I had a few closing thoughts. And I wrote them down. I wanted to share them with you in closing. I want to ask you this question. What have you done with the Word of God? Did you know that what you do with the Word, God will do with you? The best binding or cover for the Bible is not Morocco leather, but human skin. I hope you caught that. Did you know, I thought about this recently, the more you know of the Word of God, the more you start thinking like God. And it'll surprise you. How many of you have quoted verses that you know you never, you don't even remember reading? Anybody like that? Sure, yeah. And God caused something to stick in you. That, you know, in the old days, when some of us had to order cars. How many of you remember flushing radiators before the wintertime, before you put the antifreeze in and all that? They don't do a whole lot of that anymore. I guess they still do, but I thought of this in the Word of God. Somebody said, well, I read the Word of God, it seems to go in one end and out the other. Wait a minute. Some of it's going to stick if you stay with it long enough. Huh? Eat enough oatmeal, it'll stick to your ribs. And we just need to keep flushing our spiritual radiator with God's Word. It will amaze you how it becomes part of you. One of the Webster guys, in the dictionary fame, I think his name was Noah Webster. You know what he said 2 centuries ago? A man is not educated till he knows the Bible. Now, if that's case, if that's the case, how many educated people do we have? You say, but I've got a degree from the college. Well, so do I. But some people die by degrees. Huh? What's a PhD? A PhD, other than a posthole digger, is somebody who learns more and more about less and less until he knows everything about nothing. We live in the day of experts. What's an expert? Well, X is the unknown quantity, and a spurt is a drip under pressure. There ain't no people like that. We're all stupid. Well, we may not be stupid, but we're ignorant. There's a difference between that. There are brilliant people who are flat out ignorant. What's that mean? They just don't know. And there's a lot of stuff I don't know tonight, but I'm sure glad for the little bit that I do know. And the little bit that I do know, I want to put in operation. How about you? The Bible is so old, it's new. Really. And we sang the song tonight, Thy Word Have I What? Hid. What's the word hid mean? Does that mean you put it somewhere where you can't find it? No. You put it there somewhere where nobody else can find it and steal it. You treasure it up somewhere. You treasure it. You're treasuring away. What riches we have in the Word of God. And I'm amazed, can I just say from my own testimony, I'm amazed at this stage of the game, how the computer works and the things that I've studied over the years, chasing all those Greek and Hebrew prepositions, how it begins to register. And when you counsel somebody, it's amazing, it just comes out. Why? Because it's in there. It's like ragu, it's in there. So you got to get it, and the only way it gets in there is you got to put it in there. By the way, you can't get drunk unless you drink. Ever think about that? It says, be not drunk with wine, but what? But be drunk with the Spirit. How do you do that? You got to drink. I've watched guys in front of the mission, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they pull a flask out of their back pocket. Guy my age, huh? What's he doing? He's taking a nip. I don't know about you, but maybe at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when your spirit's low, you ought to take a nip of the Word of God rather than a nap. In other words, we got to keep on drinking the Word, taking in the Word. And by the way, if you're filled with the Word, and unlike being a drunk with booze, when you're drunk with the Word, you can walk a straight line for the first time. And we can be all that God wants us to be. And guess what? We can be happy that we've been singing about today. So Nathan, maybe, brother, we need to sing one of those happy songs. But I want to just close in prayer tonight. We bow our heads together as we think of this. Would you ponder in your heart, if you died tonight, where would you go? Somebody asked me that question years ago, and I want to tell you, I didn't know what to say. I thought maybe it was going, I was supposed to go to church or do something, but that's not the deal. Church doesn't save anybody. Religion can't save anybody. Christ alone, the Son of God, saves us. He's alive forevermore. And he came to die for not, for sinners. And I came to the place where I said, Lord, I don't know. If I feel in my spirit that if I die, I'm going to go to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to have a changed life. I want to be somebody that counts in this world. This life is too short to play games and to lie our way through and to bluff our way through. I want to be a real Christian in my heart. Anybody feel that way tonight? And you may be here and you say, Doc, you know what? I'm not there yet. I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't usually do, but I say, I wonder how many, as we close in prayer tonight, would lift a hand and say, Brother Finnegan, I just want to testify that I'm not where I need to be with God, and I wish you'd pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But how many of you would just honor that and be courageous enough just to admit that you need God to save you tonight? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. You know, you can be brought up in a Christian home and not know anything. Listen, God help us. There was a day as a Christian dad, I thought my kids would just line up like ducks in a row. And if yours do that, God bless you. I didn't have that experience. There was a couple of times I thought the kids would, all the ducks lined up, and then another duck got out of line. Every kid in a Christian home is a sinner and needs to be saved. And it takes longer with some than others. And some, for whatever reason, never seem to get in. But whatever the case, just honestly before God, I appreciate you that lifted your hand. Anybody else just want to get in on that invitation tonight? I need Jesus Christ to come and save my life, my spirit forever. And I want to just acknowledge that openly. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for your word, and we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, and the one who came to shed his blood on the cross that we could be saved. I ask you, God, that you would minister special grace to those who lifted their hand tonight in prayer and meet them, Lord, where they are as they cry out to you. You said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." I pray that folks here tonight will open the door of their heart and let you in and change their lives and make them a joyous, happy, fulfilled, stable individual that is not only a blessing immediately in their own life, but those around them, their family included. We thank you again for meeting with us tonight. We ask that the word will continue to minister to us, even as we go next door or wherever we're headed, that you will not leave us alone, Lord. We pray that you will just move in our lives and fill us to overflowing with the truth that you've given us even tonight. We thank you that we don't have to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but you're the counselor, you're the mighty one. And we pray that we will consider your counsel only through the word of God as you've given it. And Lord, that we can be fruitful and we can multiply and we can be a blessing to others and see others come to enjoy the saving grace that we know tonight. Thank you again for the camp. Thank you for the time you've given us this week. Continue to move even through tomorrow night. But Lord, work in as we travel home. Thank God you can operate in a car. You can meet us in the bathroom or the bedroom or the kitchen, anywhere you can talk to us, Lord. And I pray that you will make your presence and power known to each one of us here tonight. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who responded or anyone else, if you so desire, will be here in the front. If you want to talk further, you want counsel, you want to pray together, feel free to do that. Okay? What's ever going on next door can wait.
Amen.
We need to make hay while the sun shines. God help you to follow through with God tonight. Okay, Pastor.